You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
The guy that brought my Bible out this time gave me a Kleenex. How did he know? I didn't know that would be there. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 14. What an amazing thing. And God is doing so many things in our church. I just want you to know, He is doing so many things in our church. And sometimes big churches can be picked on. It all is one big show, and some guy gets up and just talks a lot and does his thing. I want you to know that we believe a big church can make a big difference. And we want to see God do some amazing, amazing things. And that's just a piece of it, of what you saw. Last week, I got to see another piece of it, and that's when we went downtown, starting a downtown campus. And I drove down there and got there a little bit early, as you can expect. And I was driving through downtown, and it was just kind of empty. But it was an amazing thing to pull in through all of these huge buildings. And it was driving down these empty roads. I kind of thought in my heart, being the great man of faith I am, I hope this was a good idea to start a campus down here because I don't see any people. And then as we got into the place, it was down in the tunnels in the bottom of 1010 Lamar, that in that place we were able to see hundreds of people come in, just pouring in, coming into this room and being able to fellowship and being able to hear God's word. And what hit me is we were a loud voice in the middle of our city, singing the praises of God, teaching the word of God, just echoing out, just echoing through all those empty buildings, but everybody coming in or living down there, coming and being a part of it. It was an amazing thing. Then we had dinner afterwards or lunch afterwards. And I was sitting there with my wife, and we were eating with these people, all these tables around this room. And these three people here were from China. Two out of three of these people were born in Poland. And then they walked up, somebody walked up and said, I want to introduce you to three of my friends. And they just flew in from France. And it reminded me of how eclectic and how international our city is and becoming. And that for us to continue to reach out in different places. So here at The Loop, we've got all different nations, no question about it, all different ages and places of life. And downtown, the same thing. But we want to be able to just reach in to our city and reach out to our city. And I just love the thought that right now, in downtown Houston, they're singing the praises of the Lord. They're listening to the message, and we're for you in downtown, and we're excited about you in downtown. And all that God is doing, and then we join together here at The Loop and at downtown. What a great thing of what God's doing. And we talked about last week, kicking it off, Gerald Altick doing a wonderful job here and me doing a wonderful job there. We talked about in John chapter 14 that this thing is a roller coaster ride. It's a place to hold on. Your plane may drop from the sky, and you just got to grab on for dear life, that he says in the beginning of John 14, trust in me and also in God, and do not let your heart be troubled, and that I'm preparing a place for you. And that it's a word that they kind of misrepresented by saying mansions, and this word is not a place that we've got mansions in heaven where we take frustrated materialism and then project it upon heaven. Instead, it is God has given us a place. He's given us an abode, a place to abide, we'll see in John chapter 15, that we can rest in Him, be secure in Him. And that resting in Him makes our hearts not troubled anymore, but trusting. And so we come from that place, from that journey in the scripture, that He's going to tell us now, I'm going to a place, is what He told us last week. And they're going to ask now, what is this place? Where are you going? How are we going to know how to get there? And so in this, we're going to see that we've got to hold on. Toby Mac has a song on the radio, and it says this, so baby, hold on, just another day or two. I can see the clouds are moving faster now, and the sun is breaking through. If you can hold on to the one that's holding you, there's nothing that can stop this crazy love from breaking through. And you might be on the biggest dip of the roller coaster. You might be going higher and higher, and your just life couldn't get any better. All of us, though, have to hold on. And in John chapter 14, we're going to see this hold on moving to the sequel of it being even better. Round two is going to be even better. We're going to do greater things than Jesus did. Is that alarming? That's what He's going to tell us here in this scripture. Look in verse 5, if you will. John chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas, doubting Thomas, said to Him, Lord, we don't know where You are going, so how can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus answered, number 6, I am statement of John. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do not, excuse me, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Let's just take a pause there. He's declaring this famous I am statement. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. It's an amazing statement. This I am statement takes us back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. If you remember that passage of scripture. Moses is saying, who do I tell him sent me? And he says, tell him I am who I am sent me. Now, the New Testament is Greek and the Old Testament is Hebrew, but it's an echo back to the Old Testament. It's Jesus saying, I am the Father. I am God. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And so in this thought, he's saying, I want you to tie back all the way to Exodus, who led the people out of Egypt. I'm going to lead the people out of sin. And so he's tying this whole thing back. Now, when I have thought about this for years until I just started studying, or until I studied this week, I always thought it was just like Jesus was kind of trying to save space. I am these three things, and I'll just list them all out. But I am these three things in a separate kind of fashion. I am the way, then I am the truth, and I am the life. These three things are not separate deals. They actually play upon one another. It's an elliptical. It's a circular deal. And your listening guide, I put a graph, and we've got it up on the screens as well. And this is what it is. I am, Exodus 3:14. I am the way, because your blank there is I am the truth, because your blank there is I am the life. Now I want you to follow this and see this with the graph. I am, this Old Testament declaration of God. I'm Yahweh. Now I am the way. Well, why is Jesus the way? Because he's the truth. Well, why is he the truth? Because he's the life. He rose again from the grave. So that makes him then one with the Father. So God and Jesus are equal is what he says. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you've seen the Father, you've seen me. So this is an elliptical argument. It's an elliptical statement. It's a circular thing. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Now, let me unpack it for you just a bit now that you've seen it. God says, this is who I am in the Exodus. Then Jesus comes along and he's made five I am statements. I've listed off all seven for you in your listening guide. He makes five I am statements. Then he steps forward and he says, I am the way. Big time, huge. How can he say that? He can say that he is the way, the only way to God because of this. Because he is the truth. How can he say he's the truth? Because he is the life. He rose again from the grave. So if you rise again from the grave, then that's God's truth. And if you're God's truth, then you're going to be the only way. Now, here's what we've done in our society. We have not said Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We have said Jesus is an option, a principle, and a betterment of my life. Vastly different. Jesus is an option is far different than Jesus is the way. Jesus as a principle, meaning, yes, we can learn some things from this prophet, quote-unquote, Jesus. This week, I got to talk to a man. He was Islamic. He was a Muslim. And I got to talk to him about the Lord. He said, oh, no, no, we believe Jesus is a great man. I said, we agree on that. But here's the difference of Christianity. We believe that Jesus was God's son, God and man together. That's different. We believe he is the way and the truth, not an option, the truth. Not an option, the way. Not just a principle and a thought, the truth. Why? Because he is the life. He rose again from the grave. And if you want to rise again from the grave, because we will all go to the grave, don't you know that? If we want to rise again from the grave, then we need life in us. It is not in you, in your DNA, to rise again from the grave. It has to be a new nature, a new heart, a new DNA that comes from the Son of God who rose already from the grave. So when he says, I am the way, why is he the way? Because he's the truth. Why is he the truth? Because he rose again from the grave. He's the life. So we can know that he is the Old Testament God, that he is God's Son, and he and the Father are one. Now that's a huge mouthful, but it's very important that we believe this. If you look at the statistics, we can think that we're talking about other people outside the church, but if you look at the statistics, many, many church-going folks also believe you can go to heaven through Buddha. through Muhammad, through morality. They say things like this: well, I know I hear that Jesus is the only way, but I've got a friend and he's really nice. If going to heaven and having a relationship with God is based upon being nice, I'm in trouble because I'm not always nice. Are you? And if I'm nice on the outside, I might not be nice on the inside. So if it's based upon niceness, then I can just invent my own religion. It can be Hollywood religion du jour, and I could just be nice about it. Jesus declares he's the way. Now, I don't say this angry. I'm not upset with you. I just want you to think. If you think that there are numerous ways to God, you are standing in contradiction to the teaching of the Bible. Now, you can do that, and you could say, you know what, I'm smarter than the Bible. I've had more experiences than the Bible. I understand more than the Bible. I'm going to do, and I'm going to base my whole life on, well, I think, and then I'm going to fill in life. I'm going to go with an ambiguous guess instead of a documented truth. But the truth of the Scripture declares that he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. So his path is the cross. His path is the tomb. His path is the resurrection, so that our path is faith in the cross, the resurrection, and the empty tomb. So here it is. We don't have to go the way he's going. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. So here's how it works. Here's the gospel. Here's good news. A holy God created man and put him in a perfect garden. And Adam and Eve blew it, and you and I would have blown it too. And we sinned and we are separated from a holy God. Well, how are we going to get back to a holy God? How are we going to have a relationship with a holy God? How is that going to work? Just by being nice? Just by coming up with culture things? Just by rolling the dice and hoping it works? No, God sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so Jesus comes and he lives a life we couldn't live, to die a death we should have died, so that we can stand back and say, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. And we can put our faith in Jesus. And that changes everything. And when that changes everything, you end up with one path in to heaven. The ancient city of Troy is a great example. They had one way you could get into the city, one direction. It wasn't confusing. And we could do that here in the church and just have one door that would be able to have how you could get into the church. The fire marshal would not like that. But it would be a great illustration of one way. And so when we get on this roller coaster of life, we've got to say, but I know the way. We get on this roller coaster of life, we say, but I know the truth. We get on the roller coaster of life, we say, but I know true life. And I'm trusting in him as I go up, as I go down, as I go sideways, as I raise my hands in joy, as I hold on in white knuckle fear. I need Jesus to be my strength. Jesus declares he's the one. See, Jesus Christ is past tense. What's the way for all the things you've done in the past? He's the way. He's present tense. What's the truth about where you are right now? He is the truth. What's the truth about future tense? He is the life. He's all of these things. He is a self-existent God, and he is here with us at this moment. And that's what gives us hope to ride the roller coaster. Now, I'll give you a little roller coaster history. You didn't know you were going to go to church and learn so much about roller coaster history. The first roller coaster was in 1650. In 1650 is where we have it, and it was Russian ice slides. They would take this drawing. That's obviously, they didn't have pictures back in 1650, this drawing, and they would, sheets of ice would be on there. You'd get on it, and you zip down the sheets of ice. So it's basically like a toboggan going down a hill in Breckenridge is what it's like. So we got that, and there we go. The next one that came along, if we were to look and jump another thing, we've got 1815, the first looping roller coaster in Paris, France. When you know the French would come up with it. So in my mind, that looks like the first Grease Lightning from Astroworld is what it looks like. So they'd get on that little deal, up to the right's a person on it, and they just tested it with everything they could, and then finally they got a person on there, and so Evel Knievel Jill would come through, and he would go, and he'd do the loop, and he would make it through. So that was 1815. 1884, a little closer to home, Brooklyn's Coney Island in the spring of 1884. They charged a nickel for the ride. You'd go a whopping 6 miles an hour on the roller coaster. Whoa! I could run faster than that. But they had the first roller coaster, and you'd go down, and you'd come back around and make a loop, and the guy, you know, just made all sorts of money on it, just this tremendous type of thing. Fast forward a lot of years, you'll remember this one, 1975, Astroworld, the Texas Cyclone. Yes, oh yeah, you have it. Some of you are there, some of you are jealous. I had a season pass. Yes, wasn't that amazing? Season pass, every Wednesday we would go to Astroworld, and I would ride the Texas Cyclone, and one day we rode it 28 times in one day. It was awesome. That was our record. It was great. We'd go off that first dip. It was just an amazing thing. But then this past year, I went to Disney World, and we went to the Disney Expedition Everest in the Animal Kingdom. It's actually not in Disney World, but Animal Kingdom. All the same thing, though. That is the second largest hill in all of Florida you're looking at right now. So here we have the Expedition Everest, and so I get on with my son, and I'm kind of like, okay, this is going to be good. I'm still like, this will be fun. So we go, and we get on Expedition Everest. We take off, and I'm like, this is great. I've done a lot of roller coasters. This will be just perfect. No problem at all. And so we head up this thing, and we go in, and we go up, 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 and I'm waiting to go down, and we stop, and all of a sudden, this abominable snowman Yeti, is what they would call it, comes out and just rah, rah. And then we go flying backwards on the same track that we went forward. To which my son's going, isn't this awesome? To which I'm going, but what about the next car that's coming up? How did they figure out? I'm going in engineer mode. How did I come up? There's other cars. How are they not coming up? What? How does all this work? I don't know if there's different caves for different Yetis. You know, we're in cave A, B, and C. I'm not sure. But we go up, and we're coming back down, and I'm trying to figure this thing out. So it used to be that you'd go up and down, and that was a big deal. Now you go up and backwards. What if the Russian ice slides could see that? What if Expedition Everest was next to Expedition Russia ice slide at that moment? You would see a greater thing, but based upon the same principles, wouldn't you? Tremendously further extent. We're talking about Orlando. Where was Orlando in 1650? Underwater is where it was. But the same principles all the way through. And the next section of Scripture, what we're going to see is we are going to see Jesus make an incredible statement. He's going to say, I'm going to let you do greater things than I've even done. Wow. That's huge. Look, if you will, at what Philip says. We got a new character for our little passage. We've seen them all throughout the New Testament. Verse 8. Look in verse 8. Here's what it says. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And I'll give a little commentary through it. Lord, show us the Father. And that will be enough for us. Just show us the Father. And Jesus answered, do you not know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you, among you for such a time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? I am the Father. It's Trinity. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's all the same. Verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. They're truth from God. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe the evidence of the miracles. There's seven miracles in the book of John. There's seven I am statements in the book of John to declare that it's miraculous and that he's true. At least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves. Verse 12, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. It's making an incredible statement, and here it is. Continued ministry, increased impact. Continued ministry, increased impact. The principles of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, it's going to continue. But the impact is going to grow. Here's what Chuck Swindoll says. He says, when Christ goes to the Father, his disciples are to step into the ministry vacuum that he leaves behind. Those who believe will pick up where Jesus left off, and they will extend his ministry even further. One commentator puts it like this. The greater works here do not refer to a greater degree, but greater in the sense of extent and effect. See, God is saying you're going to do greater things. It doesn't mean that you're going to show up at the swimming pool and walk across water. Doesn't mean you need to pull up to a graveyard and scream out Lazarus and see if anybody pops out. It's not what's going to happen, okay? It means this. Jesus was doing all of his ministry right there in the Israel region in that place. And now here we are in Houston, Texas. Here we are in downtown. Here we are at the Loop. Do you know that Asia has been worshiping all night long while we slept? They were in church. And the extent has been going forward over and over. It says in Colossians, it says the gospel is continuing to bear fruit since the first day that you've heard of it. It's going further and further and further. And so Jesus is saying, you're going to do even greater things than I did because the extent is going to go all over. I'm going to adopt you and then you're going to adopt some kids. I'm going to graft you in and then you're going to welcome your neighbor. I'm going to do an amazing work and you're going to read about it. Most of us in this room have never, ever been to the Holy Land. And look at how much God has done in you, and you've never stepped on the grounds of the Holy Land. He's been doing it in Houston. What an amazing thought that is. The extent that goes further and further and further, and that for us answers why we're here. Do you ever wonder, why are you here? What's your purpose? Why did God put you here? Why did he give you what he gave you? Why did he plant you where he planted you? What's the deal? Well, understanding that Jesus wants to work through you then gives you purpose. A Christian author and psychiatrist, John White, said this. He pointed out that one of the spiritual problems that we have is that we don't understand our purpose for life. And then he found this. I have found that this causes serious mental disorders without having an adequate purpose of life. That literally mental disorders can be traced back, not every single one of them, I'm not saying that, but traced back to not knowing purpose. And Jesus says, I've got a purpose for you. You're going to do greater things. The sequel is going to be greater. It's going to be continued. The impact is going to be continued. So we get to these verses. We say, so are you saying I could just sit back and be like, dear Lord, I want a big house and a Ferrari, and I want really cool stuff and everything to go well. And now he is somehow locked in. You ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. No, because there's some conditions that he's put forth in there. Look at it in verse 12 real quick. I'm going to show you three conditions. I want you to write in your Bible, 1, 2, and 3 next to them. Verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me, number one, faith in me, will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Verse 13, and I will do whatever you ask, here it is, number two, in my name. Faith in me is number one, in my name is number two. In my name, so that the Son may, here's number three, bring glory to the Father. Verse 14, that's number three, is bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Here's the deal. Faith in Christ, in the name of Christ, to the glory of Christ. Faith in Christ, in the name of Christ, to the glory of Christ. So what we do is we say, okay, Lord, here's my prayers. Is it faith in Christ or is it faith in me? Is it in the name of Christ or is it in the name of me? Is it to the glory of God? Is it to the glory of God or is it to the glory of me? And some of us are praying prayers that are in our strength with our name for our glory. And those prayers are not the kind of prayers he's talking about. But when we realize that Jesus wants to do his purpose in us, he is the way, the truth, and the life, now we say, God, we want to your name, to your glory, in faith in you, and let that be my life. Because here's what happens. You put your faith in Christ, and then we're going to wrap up in just a moment. You put your faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. Not you put your faith in Christ and you just quit doing bad stuff. Yes, that will take care of itself. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, God the Father and him are one. He sends a Holy Spirit, we'll see in the coming weeks. He sends a Holy Spirit of Christ to live in our hearts. So now John 15, I abide in him. I abide in faith in Christ, to the name of Christ, to the glory of Christ. So now my life has the purpose of Christ. So I'm not baffled. I'm compelled. And we see this whole thing play out. So now send me the roller coaster. It's not any fun, but I hold on to my faith, to his name, and to his glory as he takes it through. What an amazing thought that is. And when you see that happen, God does great things through people. Do you know that slavery was ended basically because the church stood up and said no? You know that the greatest thing that ever happened for women's rights was Jesus Christ? Do you know that colleges and universities were made in their inception to teach people the Word of God? All the Ivy League schools were made to train ministers for the gospel. So slavery ended, universities started, women's rights, orphanages. You know how many orphanages, the beginning of that was Christians saying, no, we won't stand for this, no. Hospitals, Christians saying, we're going to help the suffering and the sick. And you look at those things, and Jesus never ran a hospital. He was never the head of an orphanage. Slavery, all these, just list all these things out, but you see the principles of Christ in every single one of those and the extent of God going forward. Close and give you this illustration. The Klein family is a family in our church, Steve and Mary Klein. They were standing right here just a few moments ago holding their daughter. They had two kids already, David and Anna, and they just didn't sense a peace that God was finished with them. And so they began to pray and ask the Lord what he would do. And so after much prayer, they walked into an orphanage in St. Petersburg, Russia, for the first time to meet their precious little Catherine. It was a cold, dark place, kind of a throwback to the 1930s. Can you picture a Soviet orphanage? So they walk into this place to meet her with pipes dripping and odor through every room, and they find Catherine, and they say, this one's mine. And they take her home. She's right here in our church today. Then the Lord keeps doing work in their heart, and they say, you know what, we don't feel like God's finished. And so they begin to pray, and God leads them to China. And so they go to China. They walk into a place with stark white walls, and the place is silent. Even though there's 25 to 30 cribs in each room, it's quiet. Not even a baby crying. And they find Kaylin, their little daughter. And Kaylin remembers back to sleepless nights in the orphanage. What Kaylin would do is she'd stick her hand out of the slats of the bed. And when she would stick her hand out of the slats of the bed, she would hold hands with the girl in the crib next to her as they went to sleep. The little girl that's in the crib next to her now lives in New York and has been adopted. Kaylin lives right here in Houston as a part of our church. And they would just hold hands through the night, just holding hands through the slats, these two little girls. And then the Kleins came through and knew that that was their daughter and said, that's the one. And all was working out in that way, and they whisked her up and took her home. And then they were sitting around the dining room table one night, and Kaylin was kind of catching a clue of what was going on, and Kaylin kind of stopped the table and started directing traffic a little bit, and she pointed out everybody at the table, and she'd name them. She'd say, Mommy and Daddy and David and Anna and Catherine and Kaylin, we all family. We all family. Let me tell you what, when we go to a greater extent than what Jesus' ministry was, it's when we realize we all family. Your giftedness and mine, we all family. Your needs and your resources and my lack of and my resources and your lack of, we all family. So we're going to come in just a second to the Lord's Supper table as a family. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you just politely let those elements pass before you. Let it be a picture of what it means to be a part of the family of God. But if you know Jesus Christ, let this message ring in your heart as you hold not a thimble of juice, a symbol of the blood he shed for you. Not just a little cracker, a piece that's a symbol of the body of Christ being broken for you. So that you look and you go, you're the way, you're the truth. You're the life, and you live in me. And now we, all family. And that's the power to hold on in the roller coaster. And that's the power to live for God and not for me. In your name and not mine. In your glory and not mine. In faith in you and not faith in me. That's it. And Lord, oh, yes. Thank you. I have been adopted into your family. Ephesians 1:5, for he's predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters of Christ.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.